Sermon today is entitled, Why Does He Eat with Sinners? And I want us to think about that question today. Back in the 70s, and probably going into the 80s a little bit, typical evangelical church had a fleet of buses. And what they would do with these buses is they would go into inner city areas or in their neighborhoods even, and they would pick up tons of little children and bring them to their buildings for Sunday school and Sunday worship. And the idea sounded really, really good on the first day that the buses pulled up and all these kids piled out of the buses and their Sunday school enrollment skyrocketed on those days. But then, when all those little rugrats began running around in the building and dirtying their carpet and making noise during worship, churches began to have second thoughts about it. Not a good thing. Don't hear me saying that that's a good thing. I'm just telling you what was. And some churches even conspired to, how do we keep these away from our people? We want to bring them to church, but how do we kind of keep them so they don't disturb us? And you get the picture. It was really everything that Jesus taught us not to be. So in the early 80s, I said 70s in my notes, but it was in the 80s, I was a youth minister, and using one of these buses that was no longer in service as a bus ministry bus, I had put together a group of my teenagers and my group to go over to a sister church and have potluck and afternoon activities with them. It was a wonderful day. But Virginia Salter wouldn't let her daughter Karen go with us. And it was for all of the wrong reasons. All of the wrong reasons. And I think that these two examples that I've given you are just great examples of the kind of thinking that was going on with the Pharisees. The Pharisees watched Jesus. They watched who he hung around with. They watched the trajectory of his ministry. And so they pulled some of Jesus' disciples aside and they said, "Why on earth is your master hanging around with that kind of people?" And it was probably with a lot of venom, a lot of sarcasm, a lot of all the things that you don't want to hear in people who claim at any level to be people of faith, to be people who are being changed by God. We don't know a whole lot about Levi, because this story that Judy read to us today is about a guy named Levi. Some people think that it's Matthew and Levi are the same people. And an argument could be made for that. And my point this morning is not to convince you one way or another. But we do know this. Levi is a tax collector. So all day, every day, Levi sits at his tax booth. He's probably farther down the totem pole in terms of tax collection, but every day he sits at his tax booth and he collects taxes from people. And if you were a Jew, you hated Levi because you knew that Levi was collecting taxes for, guess who? The Romans. And the Romans were these people that had occupied their country, and they hated the Romans. But not only did Levi sell his soul to the Roman government, he also gouged you a little bit and charged you a little bit more than what the Roman government wanted, and he put that in his pocket. And depending on how unscrupulous a tax collector was, it could be a lot he was gouging you, or maybe just a little, but you're still getting gouged. So Jesus walks by, and he says, "Hey, Levi, you're the kind of people I'm looking for. Follow me." Just now occurred to me, if I were Levi, I would have really been shocked by that, wouldn't you? What? Did I hear you correctly? And Mark says that Levi gets up from his tax booth and follows him. Well, the Jewish leaders, understand this is not all Jews. This is the Jewish leaders, the people who were in power in Jewish society and culture and faith. And that was pretty much the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes who were the teachers of the law. They were the people that you saw in seminary. They didn't have seminaries, but that, you know, you get the idea. These are the people that cause all of the grief for Jesus. And so they're watching this. You also learn something about Levi, another detail about him, by the guest list that he invites to his home. These are not high-level people in the community. These are not politicos. These are not business owners. It's other tax collectors and what Mark calls sinners. So sinners could have been a wide range of people, but it pretty much is people that were disapproved of for a variety of reasons by polite Jewish society. This isn't the only time that we find Jesus going home with somebody. In fact, Luke tells a story that's really neat about this little short guy named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is in town, and so he goes to the parade route where he's going to be walking by. Since he's short, he climbs up a tree so he can see him. Jesus comes by, looks up in the tree, sees Zacchaeus, and he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, get down here. I want you to invite me to your house." And Zacchaeus was also, guess what, a tax collector. So Jesus hung around with people like that. There's one more story that I love, and it's the story that John tells about the Samaritan woman. Show that slide, if you don't mind. If you'll look mid-range, you'll see the word Samaria. Here's Judea down here in the south, and there's Galilee up in the middle. Jews hated Samaritans. Can y'all see it? Jews hated Samaritans. I won't give you the political reasons for it, but they hated Samaritans. And if you had to go from point A in Judea to point B in Galilee, you would go all the way around Samaria. You would not go through Samaria. Well, if you're on foot, that's a long way. But it wasn't a long way if your hatred ran as deep as that of the Jews. Jewish men prayed, "Dear God, I'm so thankful that you created me neither woman nor Samaritan." True. Pretty awful, isn't it? Well, Jesus goes to Samaria, and he goes to this well there's this woman there. It's the heat of the day when women didn't go to draw water. They went in the morning when it was cool. And she's there because she's an outcast in the community. Nobody in her community liked her. And so Jesus goes up to the well and he says, well, you know, can you give me a drink of water? And the conversation develops. You know, if you really knew who was standing here, you'd be asking me for water because I can give you living water, water that eternally quenches your thirst. And so there's this wonderful, almost intimate conversation between a Samaritan woman and a Jewish man. Just at several levels, this conversation shouldn't be happening. But Jesus has them. It's really amazing. Zacchaeus, Levi, the Samaritan woman, the list goes on. Meals and hospitality are incredibly important in the Bible. Every time I stop and just think about this and sort of make note of all the times that meals show up in the Bible, it's amazing to me. Passover, for example. We're going to have our Passover service here. Passover's a really, really important part of the Jewish religious year. Very important. Manna in the wilderness. When the Israelites were in the wilderness traveling to Canaan, God provided for them. He gave them meals every day made out of manna. There was Elijah being fed by the Zarephath woman. There was the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus performed in the Gospels. There's the Lord's Supper that we eat together. And then you have these meals like the one at Levi's house. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I would. I just think it would have been just so neat watching Jesus interact with all those people that were in that house that loved him and loved what he was saying to them. Meals were often the thumb in the eye of the Jewish law keepers. So the kosher meal that a proper Jewish person would have eaten by the time of the early church was no longer on the table. You see meat offered to idols being one of the things that's being debated in Corinthians, for example. In Acts, Peter takes a nap. And in this nap, this big net, this dream that he has, rather, this big net descends out of heaven, and it's fills with every kind of animal that a Jew didn't eat because it wasn't kosher. And God says, hey, Peter, it's barbecue time. And Peter says, you know I can't eat that stuff. That's not kosher. And God says to Peter, don't you dare call what I call clean unclean. Well, lights go on for Peter, and he realizes that this is God giving him a greater message than just what you serve at your neighborhood barbecue. This is about people. God wanted Peter to understand where his heart was. The longest piece of exhortation in Paul's letter to the Corinthians has to do with diet. It has to do with meat offered to idols and also their participation in the Lord's Supper. Again, meals, so important. Paul exhorts the Roman church regarding the way that they exercise freedom in their meals. Paul criticizes Peter because Peter chooses to eat with only his Jewish friends. He doesn't want to be seen in the company of Gentiles. And again, meals serve a function. I had a good African-American friend in Jackson, Mississippi. One day, his name was Lucky, and Lucky and I had gone to a kind of a smorgasbord kind of restaurant to eat, and the line divided. And so Lucky and I get in line, and it's our turn to get our plates and all that kind of stuff. And I went this way, and he went this way, and we got at the other end, and he says, "Okay." He said, "Are you treating me like Peter?" It was a joke between us. We joke with each other all the time. But and Jesus showed by his practice what he regards as the most important in the life of the church. And that is that the church be a welcoming place. That it be a place where everybody's welcome around the table. And nobody around the table is better than anyone else around the table. That was Jesus' way of looking at human beings. Jesus didn't really give a lot of regard to the washing rituals that the Jews had, or the etiquette, what they did, what was considered to be right to do and not right to do when they got together for these meals. What was of concern to Jesus was how people got treated at mealtime. That's what was most important. Well, only a particular class of people would go to Levi's house. Right? Can't you see it? It's not the muckety-mucks going in Levi's house. And Jesus, in this little parable, this little story, actually says something very sarcastic. And you can't hear tone in this, but it's there. Let me read it to you. When Jesus heard that the tax collector, Pharisees were criticizing him, he said to them, "Those who are well don't need a physician. It's all right. Those who are well don't need a physician. I'm here for the sick people." Who are the well people in this story? Huh? I think I heard it. Who said something? There are no well people, are there? We're all in need of medical attention. All of us. And so if I say I'm well, I don't need Jesus, where is the problem in that? It's in my head. And Jesus helps us see that in the sarcasm of this particular text. One scholar calls this text a call, C-A-L-L, text, because that's what Jesus does to Levi. He says, he comes by his tax booth and he says, "Levi, follow me. It's a call. Follow me." And he's not giving a timeline on this. He says, "I want you to follow me now. And I want you to continue to follow me. Don't give up on it. Follow me." Some people would just sit at the tax booth and wave Jesus off. "I don't have time." Or maybe they'd be like the Pharisees sitting around the edges of Jesus' life, wanting to throw stones at what Jesus said, wanting to criticize, but not really willing to give their lives in ways that that Jesus was calling for. Jesus implies that there's something about the mindset of Pharisees that prevents them from following him. And I think there's three things here. One is self-righteousness. It's that mind problem that I was talking about earlier. It's like, I don't need you. I'm just fine, thank you. Jesus says, it's all right. You're not who I came for. You're not who I came for. Wouldn't you hate to have Jesus tell you that? Second, a law orientation. Now, I'm not saying that there's no good thing to come from law. We all need laws, right? We kind of need markers for how to live and that sort of thing. But when I say law orientation, what I'm saying is that the Jews said, I can, by my perfect observation of the law, be righteous. And Jesus would say to us, no, you can't. Haven't you learned? Don't you get it? And the third thing is a majority position in the society. If you're in a majority position, it's really not a good place to be, because what you do is you start taking things for granted. You start saying that you don't need what Jesus offers because you've got your own group. And Jewish leaders particularly had enough support, they had enough people in their group that they reinforced one another's arrogance and all of that. If you're a Levi, you understand who you are and what your place is in society and how you're really a minority opinion in terms of all the people that had the power and the resources and that. One of my criticisms of the church planting movement in the U.S. right now is that really what's happening is a lot of these churches are just cloning what already exists. And I think we really need places, churches, communities, whatever you want to call them, where everybody feels welcome to go, where everybody knows they will be loved. And there may be a mess in their lives, but they still feel loved. They still feel respected. And they love being there for those reasons. Jesus, by contrast to much of what goes on today, found his listeners among those who wanted refreshment in their lives. John Douglas Hull wrote the book Waiting for Gospel, and his whole premise is that there's a world out there. Boy, that is some train, isn't it? There's a whole world out there waiting for gospel, waiting for good news. Will we be the kind of people that gives them that? That causes the Levites and the Zacchaeuses and the Samaritan woman of the world to say, now that's something that makes sense to me. That gives order to my life. That makes my life better. I think that's the nature of the gospel. I think that's the nature of a church, a faith community that understands its calling and has a great, deep love for everybody. Let's pray. Dear Father, it's so easy to ignore the Levites around us, to quickly pass by their tax booths on our way to where we feel more comfortable or at home. Please give us the eyes of Jesus so that we will reach out to those normally ignored. And may they see the image of Jesus in our lives as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.